Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I beat you up here this time. I'm getting better. Good to see you this morning. This will be our last In Christ Alone part of the series, because Paul, as he does in his epistles, he spends the first good half of it telling us what God's done for us, and then the last half is what we're to do for him. So next week we're going to be starting to talk about walking in a worthy manner. And it's not as complicated as it sounds. If you've been paying attention through the first half, the second half makes more sense to you. You're not as apt to offer as many excuses as why I can't walk in a worthy manner, because it's all in Christ that we walk this Christian life. I remember a friend of mine one time, after I'd been saved a while, he picked me up. I was walking somewhere, our car was broke down, and he said, "You still get high, you know." And you know, he meant that as a hospitality. He wasn't trying to tempt me. He just trying to be hospitable. I said no. He said, "Well, you know, I tried that Jesus stuff for a while and it didn't work. I just couldn't do it." And I said, "I can't do it either. Not by myself, but Christ in me is what keeps me from getting high and doing what we used to do." And I hope you've been paying attention to this series. I hope more than that you've been going home and reading the Word for yourself, and I hope you've been praying for it. I really appreciated that song. You know, I spent some time in prayer last night, and there's, to me, when you're praying, it's like when you're a child and you crawled up in mom or dad's lap for fellowship, to talk to them. That's what prayer's like to me. And that's available to every believer in Christ. And we so neglect that, and our enemy loves that. Satan loves it when we don't pray, because we're not drawing from the power that's ours. I heard a good sermon this morning by the brother at James River, talking about who we hang out with has a lot of bearing on what we will become, whether good or bad. You know, he said, even as Christians, if we want to run around with non-Christians all the time, it's going to actually pull us away from Christ, and that's not where Christ wants us. We're going to finish up this morning talking about In Christ Alone. And Paul's in a Roman prison, and what impresses me, at the beginning of the epistle, he talks to them about, "I've been praying for you." Wow. He's in prison, and he's praying for them. I'd be writing you saying, "I hope y'all praying for me. I'm in prison." But Paul doesn't do that. He said, "I've been praying for you." Paul's excited. He hears about what God's doing in this church. He also wants to remind them of who they are in Christ and what God has already done in their lives. Paul wasn't a hyper-grace preacher, but Paul wanted the church to understand that God has done a work in your life. If you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and one of his followers, God's done this immense work in your life. He's done it. He still does it. Sometimes we forget that, and that's why prayer is so important, especially when we get weak and we need strength and we need affirmation. We go to him in prayer and God gives it, and he'll renew our strength. You know, the scriptures say, "They who wait up on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll rise up like wings on wings of an eagle." That's God's promise to his people. We're in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. This closes out chapter 3. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, I thank you that your word does not return to you void. It accomplishes what you sent it out to do. And I know and am confident that your word will do what you sent it out to do. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive this seed from you. Father, encourage us, rebuke us, lift us up, build us up, that we may understand who we are in Christ and may start living to that potential that you've called us to. May we never lower our standards, Lord, but may we ever look to Jesus Christ, our standard, and raise ourselves there. Now I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As I said, Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel, and he's writing to the Colossians, and he says, I'm praying for you. Or to the Ephesians, I'm sorry. He's writing to the Ephesians, and he's saying, I'm praying for you. And what I see that Paul's writing about, what he's praying about at this moment, is that you'll get this. I've spent this time in this epistle telling you the things that God has done for us in Christ, and now I'm praying that you'll get it. Now, it's not because Paul thinks they're dense, but Paul knows the obstacles we have to overcome in the Christian life. Satan always uses doubt. He always has, he always will. He has not changed his MOS since the garden. MOS is modus operandi. You know, Satan hasn't changed his MO since the garden. He attacked Adam and Eve with doubt. He attacks the Christian today with doubt. Especially as we come across these obstacles that's naturally in this path that we're on. As we're trying to get around or get over or get through, Satan likes to use those times when we're weak to throw that doubt up. Is this what God's really called you to do? Man, this is hard. I thought being a Christian was supposed to be easy. How come I'm facing this opposition? Why do I have these feelings? Why am I having these thoughts? Why do I feel so inadequate? Why do I feel so beat down? How come my neighbor doesn't have these kind of problems? That's what Asaph said. He said, God, I almost fell. I almost walked away from you when I considered that the wicked don't even have the problems that I do. You know, that's kind of a pity party is what Asaph was doing. And we all get caught up in this. And Paul is in prison, and he's writing this epistle of hope to the church. And I'm sure some of them are saying, look where he's at. You know, where's it got Paul? He's in a Roman prison. And Paul in this prison has been talking to the Ephesians about what God has already done for them through Christ Jesus. And it's something that couldn't be done through religion. You remember I've talked about religion is man's attempt to get to God. All the way back in Genesis 5, the chapter starts with the statement, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The implication is man had fallen away from God, man began to multiply, and man began to say, we want to get back to God, but we're not sure how to do it. And God may have prescribed some ways, but his people do. They said, well, nah, we're going to try another way. So the Hebrew says they begin to call out. They begin to call upon God. They begin to say, what do you want us to do, God? How can we get back into this fellowship with you that we lost? See, that's religion. That's your attempt to get to God. I'll be good enough. I'll quit this habit. I'll stop wearing this. I'll start wearing that. I'll start attending church every time the door's open. I'm going to put some of my paycheck in the box. You know, not necessarily a tithe, but I'm going to quit going to these parties. I'm going to quit dancing. The list goes on and on and on and on until you measure your Christianity negatively by what you don't do. The thing is, that doesn't work because there are a lot of cults that don't do those things. And they're no more Christian than the devil himself. There is no one righteous, no, not one. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. God looks at you and I, and Isaiah the prophet said, at our best, our righteous acts are like filthy rags, discarded, nasty rags to God. A thing you and I would throw in the trash, and we'll hold up so proud of ourselves, and God says, oh, that turns my stomach. So Paul is talking to the church. He's been talking to them about the righteousness that's only found in Christ. Because, see, there's many people coming to the church saying, well, look, you know, it's good you believe in Jesus, but you need to keep this rule and this rule, and don't eat this, and you can eat that, but don't eat this. You need to worship on this day. You need to celebrate this holiday. Then you'll be a Christian. Then you'll be righteous. Then God will accept you. Satan always uses doubt. And the Apostle Paul, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, the founder and pastor of the Ephesian church, the senior minister, is sitting in a prison cell, and he's been saying to these Ephesians, no, you need to understand something. First, God redeemed us from sin and his power through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through anything you did. It was his predetermined will that Jesus would go to the cross and shed his blood. The brother read out of Isaiah 53 this morning at the communion table about he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was placed on him. For all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's how you get to God. It's not through your good deeds. It's not through what you do eat or don't eat. It's not through what day you worship on or what feast you celebrate or what days you observe. It's have you came to Jesus Christ. That's what God asked. He said that he has adopted us as his children in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God has not given the Christian the spirit of fear or the spirit of the world, but he has placed the spirit of adoption in our hearts. That term is a Roman term, and it was a legal term. Paul used it to the church at Rome, and he's saying, in essence, God has legally adopted you as his son and daughter. And in Roman law, when you were adopted, you were a citizen of whatever citizenship your parents were of, and you had the full rights of citizenship, the full rights of son or daughtership under the laws of this adoption. And Paul uses that term specifically in his epistle to the Romans, saying, you need to understand something. The Spirit of God's been placed in you, and you can call him Father. And he says in other epistles, that makes you joint heirs with Jesus Christ, children of God. We forget about that. Or we try to generalize it and say, since Jesus died for everybody, then everybody's God's child. I've heard that said more than once over the airways, especially our media. Well, we're all children of God. No, we're not. The Bible says you become a child of God through Jesus Christ. See, people try to do that through religion. I'll be good enough to be God's child. You can't do it. And you might call God your father, but he doesn't call you son or daughter. The Jews tried that with Jesus. They said, we're not born of fornication. God's our father. Jesus said, if God was your father, you'd love me, because I came from him. He says, as it is, you're doing the works of your father, the devil, because he was a murderer from the beginning. See, Jesus knew these were the people that were going to nail him to the cross. Now, I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm just saying these people were supposed to be God's people, thought they were God's people, one of the most religious people that walked the earth. Man, they had their I's dotted and their T's crossed. They worshiped on the Sabbath. They didn't eat pork. They celebrated the Passover and the Feast of Booths and the Feast of Pentecost. These were God's people. They had heard his voice on Sinai. They had the law that he had given to Moses. And yet Jesus looked at them and said, you're children of the devil. Why? Because you're going to do what he does. You're going to murder me. Now, they didn't do that without his consent. That's what's so neat to me and just blows me away. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, I believe it's in the Gospel of John, when the soldiers came to get Jesus. And it said he stepped up and said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. The translators put he in italics. I am he. And it says they all fell to the ground. That's not what it says in the Greek. Jesus said, I am. They hit the ground. He got up and he said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. They hit the ground. I think one demon looked at another and said, I wish he'd stop saying that. Jesus was making a point. God the Father was making a point. God the Holy Ghost was making a point. You can't touch him until he allows you. And he says, this is your hour. Come and get me. Wow. How'd I get over there? I don't know. Just a side thought. I won't charge you for that. Paul said he has sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit as his own treasured possession. God said to Israel in the law, if you'll obey everything I command you, you'll be my people and you'll be my treasured possession. Now he says to the church, you are my treasured possession. Do you realize that? You are priceless to him. He shed the blood of his son to redeem your soul. You are priceless to God. You can't put a price on your worth to God. You can't do it. And you're his treasure. How do you think he treats his treasure? Very guardedly, very carefully. Paul said, all this was done by God because of Jesus Christ. And he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. How much is every? All. The King James says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We read it as Al's. Well, that's Al's spiritual blessing. That's not mine. Oh, Al, I sure envy Al. That we do that, and that's a false humility. We think that's being humble. You're just calling God a liar.
Well, you didn't bless me. I don't feel very blessed.
Well, I don't read where he says when you feel like it, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. If you are a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, God has blessed you with every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Peter said it this way. We have everything we need to be partakers of his divine nature. You're not God. You're not even a God. But God has, in his glory, in his mercy, and in his grace, invited you and me to be partakers of the divine nature. That's how come John could say, greater is the one that's in me than the one that's in the world. You need to say that to Satan when he comes against you. Say, greater is the guy that's in me than you. I read to the end of the book, man, you lose. He knows he's lost. The Bible says he's full of fury. So he can't get to God. He tried that and he got kicked out of heaven. So he's going to come after the things that God loves the most. I'm one of them, I've always said, you can do anything you want to me. And I may just kind of laugh it off, but don't you lay a hand on my family. Don't you try to hurt my kids or my grandkids, because I will come at you like ugly on an ape. You know, I will not put up with that. Well, if I feel that way as a man, I wonder how my Heavenly Father feels. And Satan tries to get him where it hurts the most, and he comes after his people. And when did this all happen? You remember what Paul told him? Before God ever laid the foundation of the earth. Now, do I believe in pre-election of the saved and of the damned? No. But I believe in the predetermined will of God for the salvation would be through Jesus Christ. That's what was predetermined before the foundation of the world. Isn't it amazing that God had a meeting before he ever created the stars? And God the Father and God the Word and God the Holy Spirit had a meeting, and he said, I'm going to create men in our image, and I'm going to give them a choice, and they're going to fail, and then I'm going to buy them back. And God the Word said, I'll become a man and I'll buy him back. And God the Father and God the Holy Ghost says, so let it be. I'm just surprised he didn't say, you know what, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. But that's not what he did. He went ahead and did it anyway. No wonder Paul said, if God can be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how shall he not through him freely give us all things? There it is again, all things. It doesn't mean I'm going to get my way every time I want it. I've tried that. It doesn't work. Yeah, it does not work. Dear God, this is what I need. A soft tail Harley fat boy with hard packs straight pipes, ape hanger bars. I seen a guy going down the road. I hope you wreck. Not get hurt bad, but I hope you hit some loose gravel. I just wanted to see him not so relaxed, you know. But you know what? God didn't say, well, bless your heart, I'm going to get you a soft tail. No. God said, no. You don't need a soft tail. God, if I had 40 acres of land in the country, I'd be just happy. No. Because it's not about me. God has me where he wants me. I'm here because God wants me here. Amen. You're going to have to tough it out, church. God send us another preacher. Nope. I got the one there I want there for now. I'll get back on track. All this God did before he created the heavens and the earth. Now, why am I telling you that? Because if God determined that before he ever created you, isn't he on your side then? Yeah, this means yes and this means no. I'm seeing people go, well, yeah, I'm not sure. I think he is. I don't want to be presumptuous, Brother Rick, and say that God's on my side. He's on your side. Amen. God determined to do this before the foundation of the world. He said, this is what's going to happen. This is how we're going to remedy it. This is how I'll redeem men and women. And this is the way they'll come to me, only through Jesus Christ. Paul's been writing this in a prison cell, in a dark, dank prison cell. And he's sitting there praising God. God knew I was going to be in this prison cell. That's the part we don't like. Mother Teresa one time said, I've read that God will not put more on us than we can take. And she said, sometimes I wish he didn't trust me so much. You ever feel that way? You ever prayed and said, God, I don't know how much more of this I can take. You ever been at your rope's end and say, what are you doing? I can't do this. I can't take this. God, take this away from me. And God goes, no. I know what you can take. And I know in Christ what you're able to do. Paul says that he wants the church to finally understand what they have in Christ Jesus. He said it's according to the riches of his glory. How much riches does God have? All. Again, there we come back to that one three-letter word, all. All riches, all glory. God says, I own the cattle on a thousand hills. Some people in the church don't give. They just say, God, sell some cows. You know, man, if you're needing some money for ministry, I'm not giving. I'm working on my 401k or my 501(c)(3) or all the other stuff. I got a bill for my retirement. God can sell some cows. Well, the thing is, God doesn't need your money. He just says, do you trust me enough to give it? Will you put back what I've blessed you with into the ministry of the church? Dagnabbit, I knew he's going to get to giving here before long. Is God your God or is it money? Is God your God or is it your house or your clothes or your spouse or your children or your grandchildren? You can put anything you want in that spot, but God says that's my spot. I won't share it with anybody. He's kind of selfish like that, it seems like to us. Who's God think he is to tell me that I have to lay down my life, or I can't love my wife more than him, or I can't love my son or daughter more than him? Isn't that selfish? No, it's not selfish at all. Because that's what he did for you. Yeah, that's what God did for you. We were dead in our sins, and God sent his son to die for it. Paul said, scarcely for a righteous man would somebody even dare to die, but God commends his love, commendeth, the King James says. I like to think this way. God can recommend his love to you because while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. God says, I can recommend my love because I'm going to let my son die for you while you're my enemy, while you're a sinner, while there's nothing redeemable about you or lovable about you, I'm going to redeem you. Because of my grace and mercy. Because that's who I am. So it's according to the riches of God's glory. Paul says, he grants you to be strengthened with his power. He said, this is what I'm praying. I pray that for this church. I've learned to pray that because I study these epistles. I'm telling you what, if you will read the word faithfully and pray what you read about, it changes your prayers.
It's not, well, God, if you really want to, I'm sure hoping you'll kind of do. I don't know if you'll do it or not because I'm asking and I'm so unworthy.
I pray the word. I've been praying the word over this church for 10 years, and I'm going to keep praying the word over this church until God calls me home or he puts another man in this pulpit. I'm going to keep praying for you according to the word of God, and that's what Paul's doing. He says, look, we've got all this. God's already gave it to us, so I'm asking him to strengthen you according to his power, not yours. Because we all know about our power. Jesus knew about that the night he was betrayed. And Peter said, Lord, I'll go to death with you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Because see, Peter was walking in Peter's power. Jesus said, Satan has asked for you, Peter, that he can grind you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail, that you won't quit believing. And he said, Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. How could he make that kind of a request? Because Peter was a weak man. But Jesus is saying, when you've been filled with my spirit and you walk in my power, you be sure and strengthen the brothers and sisters in that power. Don't keep it to yourself, Peter. You strengthen them. And Paul's saying to this church, I'm praying that God will strengthen you according to his power. Remember, Paul says, you need to get this. He said to the church of Corinth, we have this treasure in jars of clay, talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, when you get saved, he redeems your spirit, but your body's still the same old disease-ridden, sin-ridden body you've always had. That's not redeemed yet. The Bible says at the final judgment, then this body will be redeemed. I'm going to get a new body. I got an order placed in for a specific kind, you know. But this body still has the problems. My body hadn't changed after I got saved. But boy, my spirit has. Man, I'm getting a little more like Jesus all the time. Now, my flesh still gets in the way. Every time I think I'm getting it, I open my mouth and stick my foot in there. I think I got a 14 stamp right on my tongue from my shoe size. It's always in my mouth. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul's talking to the church of Corinth about the ministry that he and these men are in. And he said, man, we're hard pressed. Everywhere we go, we're beaten. We're homeless. We're hungry. We're naked. We're cold. And he said, that doesn't change. But on the inside, they're reigning. On the inside, their strength's being renewed. They're finding this strength in Christ they didn't know they had. But he said, God gave us his power in these clay jars, so we'll understand that it's his power, not ours. That's when you reach that point, Christians, you think, I can't go another step, that Jesus says, get a hold of my hand and I'll take you on. We'll go the rest of the way. You're not doing this by yourself. Whoa, glory to God, I'm getting happy. I'm here today. We might be a little late getting lunch. Paul says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Perplexed means confused. God, what are you doing? I don't understand this. But he said, we're not driven to despair. You know, I walk around a state of confusion quite a bit. Some of you can testify to that. But I don't give up. I won't give up. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. I love that song. God knows what's going on. Sometimes I think he says, just space out, dude. Just set this out, you know. Go to your happy place in your mind, because that kind of keeps you calm for a while. I got this took care of. He says, we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. No matter what the world does to you, Jesus says, I'll never leave you alone. There have been people burned at the stake for their faith. I read of one martyr that the other Christians, of course, they're scared. That's a terrible way to die. And they said, please give us some kind of a sign that God's getting you through this. And they said, would you raise a hand? Well, he had to wait for the ropes to burn off. But they said through the flames they saw two flaming arms stick up. And those Christians said, man, God's given him double the grace to get through this. We don't want to think about stuff like that. We hope we'll never have to die that way. I hope none of you die that way. I hope I don't die that way. I've got an order in to die as a very old man in my sleep. But I don't get to choose. Paul said we're struck down but not destroyed. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Paul said in one place, I die every day. Paul was the kind of missionary preacher that he didn't know from one day to the next when his feet hit the floor if he was going to be alive by sundown that day. Paul just accepted. He said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. In fact, he got to one place, he said, we despaired even of life. We just thought, well, this is it. We're going to die. You know, things can't get any worse. How many of you know not to say that? Or ask that, what could happen now? Don't ask that question. It will happen, yes. And you'll say, I'm not asking that again. Now, Paul had an experience of his own that I appreciate that he shared with the church at Corinth again. He said, there was a messenger sent to me from Satan to buffet me. The King James says buffet. That means slap me around, to knock me down. He said, I was getting these great revelations from the Lord, and a messenger of Satan was given to me. And Paul said he understood why. He said, because I was getting a big head. Ooh, God talks to me through revelations. And Satan went, oh yeah, sick him. And that demon was really tormenting Paul, and he said, three times I pleaded. The Greek there means begged. Paul said, three times I got on my knees and on my face, and I said, Lord Jesus, take this away. I can't take it. This is eating me up. This is going to destroy me, is what he's saying. If you don't do something, Lord, I'm done. And the Lord said, no. Huh? You have God talk to you like that, and you're that's not the Lord. And if you'll flip through the channels, you'll find some TV preachers that'll agree with you and say, well, that's not God. God wouldn't do that. You poor little thing, don't you know that you're the center of his universe? Paul said, Jesus, take this away. And Jesus said, no. You need this, Paul. You got a big head. You're kind of getting swelled up with yourself. You're getting full of Paul instead of full of me. You need to be full of me. That's what Jesus is saying. You need to be full of me, not full of yourself. I remember a lady one time in the Nazarene church asked me if I thought one of the problems in the church today was low self-esteem. I said, no, darling, we're full of ourselves. We have a low Christ esteem in the church. We need to realize who we are in Christ. That takes care of the self-esteem. I've been telling you who you are in Christ. You're a treasured possession of God. If you're in Christ, you're his treasured possession. You're his son. You're his daughter. He loves you. Not a day goes by that he doesn't see everything you do. The Bible says the very hairs of your head are numbered. And even though I shave my head, I still got hairs. And God knows how many there are there. Jesus said, if a sparrow falls to the ground and God sees it, how much more worth are you than many sparrows? But our enemy gets up and says, God doesn't care, because if God cared, then this and that wouldn't happen in your life. You'd always get your way. You'd never have any trials, never troubles, no sickness. You wouldn't lose people that you love. You wouldn't lose your job. You know, God doesn't love you. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's how come Paul said, I've been asking God to strengthen you in his power. Because he'd experienced that firsthand. I'll tell you something about these things Paul talks about. It isn't a knowing up here. It's an experience. Paul's saying, I'm asking that you will experience God's power in your life. Guess what has to happen, sweetheart? If you experience the power, you have to experience the trials. You have to experience the suffering. Nobody gets a get-out-of-jail-free card in the kingdom of heaven. Nobody gets one without the other. When Jesus was going to the cross, Satan offered him the crown without the cross, and Jesus said, no, thank you. I have to go to the cross, then I get the crown. Because see, the cross Satan would have, or the crown Satan would have gave him, could have been taken away at any time. The crown that God gave him, he's King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever, and there'll be no end to his kingdom. Praise God. And Paul's saying to the church, I'm asking God for you to experience his power. And I think if someone would have realized what that meant, that it said, Paul, stop praying for that. Just leave me alone, you know. Let me get through my life with just enough Christianity getting me into heaven. I don't want to go through the suffering. It comes with it, sweet pea. You don't get to experience God's strength till you experience the trials. You don't get to experience Jesus' grace being sufficient enough for you till you get to the point like Paul did, that you're calling out to him saying, I ain't going to make it. And then Jesus steps in and says, now let me show you how you're going to make it in me. God uses these things to mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. One of my professors told me that in Bible college, that the Greek says, from glory to glory, he said, the Greek also can be rendered from image to image to image. He's making you look a little more like Jesus, a little more like Jesus, a little more like Jesus. But that means you go through a little more trial, a little more suffering, a little more temptation, a little more fire. But you'll come out on the other side a victor in Jesus Christ if you stay with him. Paul said, I'll boast all the more about my weaknesses, because then when I'm weak, I know I'm strong. I got a hold of that one day. Paul says, I endure conflicts. He said, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Content with calamities? Calamities, things that come against me that just blow up in my face. Paul said, I'm content. You notice he didn't say, I like them. I sit there and go, woo, yay, more calamities. But he said, I'm content. How can you be content? Because you're in faith. And you know that everything that comes against me, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction in Jesus Christ. That's a law of physics, and it applies in the spirit also. Everything that comes against you, Jesus Christ can repel and use it for his glory and make you a stronger person. So Paul said, oh, man, I can be content in this. That's a frame of mind. You understand that? I'm not sitting here wringing my hands saying, oh, good Lord, what are we going to do now? He said, I get confused, but I don't give up. You don't have to have everything figured out, honey. God is under no obligation to explain every little detail to you. And I made the mistake when I first got into ministry thinking that's how it worked. Since I was God's guy, you know, he's going to let me in on all his plan. He just says, go do this. Well, what are you going to do? Don't worry about what I'm going to do. You go do this. And then when it fall apart, I say, hey, did you tell me to do that? Yeah, I told you to do that. Well, how come it's doing this? Never mind. Just go do what I told you to do. But you know what I always find out when I get on the other side? He was in control the whole time. I can look back and say, glory to God, I see your hand in it. Everything I've been through in life, the things I thought was going to destroy me actually made me a stronger person in Christ. Not on my own, in Christ. And that's why I testified this morning, the closer I get to Jesus, the more I see my need for him. God wants you to depend on him, Christian. And you better learn to, because the enemy you're against is here to kill, steal, and destroy. And if you don't stay in Christ, he will get the job done. I'm not going to get through this. Paul said this is accomplished through God's power in us. God's power, not ours. God's power, not ours. God's power, not ours. Get the idea? When you're praying and you say, God, I can't do this. And all of a sudden you have this refreshing. And sometimes you get up and you don't have a refreshing. There's times I've prayed and say, I don't feel like I can do this. And I get up and I still don't feel like I can do it. But you know what? My faith isn't based on my feelings. My faith is based on the Word of God and what He told me He'd do. And I'd say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. Yeah. Later on, the refreshing comes. What a God we serve. Paul said, that by the Holy Spirit, by the person of the Holy Spirit, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Jesus told his men before the cross, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll come to you. And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he shall teach you all things. And he'll bring everything I've said into your remembrance. I won't leave you alone. I'll come to you. Same person. Paul said to the Corinthian church, he's the Spirit of Christ. I love that. He said, who knows the things of a man better than the spirit of the man within him? And we haven't received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of Christ. We've received the Spirit of God that he may teach us all the deep things of God. God says, I got some secrets I want to share with you when you're ready. That's experiential knowledge. It's not a head knowledge. God doesn't fool around with head knowledge. He goes right to the heart. But you remember what I said? You got to have a reason to have this knowledge. You got to have a reason for this power to be upon you. He doesn't just throw that out there loose like a cannon and say, well, you know, whoever gets it, and whoever doesn't, doesn't. He's so involved in your life, Christian, that he knows exactly when you need and what you need. I remember reading in Acts one time that when I got a hold of this, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Yay! And then they're brought before the Sanhedrin and being full of the Holy Spirit. Now, wait, if they only get one filling, why would the writer say that? It'd be redundant. Oh, yeah, I get it. They're full of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter, full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I get it. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit all the way back in chapter 2 of Acts. I read that. You know why they said that? Because God doesn't just fill a Christian once. He fills you every time the need's there. You know why some of you hadn't experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit? Because you're not doing anything. You don't need him. In that sense, you're not offending Satan. He's not attacking you. He doesn't need to. He's already got you. You're resting in the gospel of complacency. Setting on my blessed assurance, saying Jesus is mine. Never lifting a finger for the kingdom of heaven. Satan will leave you alone because he doesn't want to stir a sleeping giant. Satan tells the demons, don't bother her. Don't bother him. I've got him right where I want him. It's the ones that's out there doing what God wants them to do that Satan and his boys assault. And every time they do, God retaliates and he refills you with the Spirit. And he says, keep on going. I'm right here. And all of a sudden you're repelling the enemy's arrows and his darts. And you're going, where's this coming from? You know, it's the Spirit of Christ within you. Paul said that God's purpose for you and I is that we may be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Not knowledge. A lot of people in the church know about Jesus, but not as many know him. Big difference. It's the ones that know him that will enter the kingdom of heaven, not the ones that know about him. I can back that with Scripture. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. But they are the ones that testify about me, and you won't come to me. You won't experience me. You just want the head knowledge of me. You want to know about me, and you think that's all you need, and the demons laugh at you. I love that story in Acts of them seven sons of Sceva. Paul was casting out demons, and they saw Paul doing it, and they ran up to this demon-possessed man. They said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. Through the name of Jesus out there. And that demon looked down and said, well, I know Paul and Jesus, I know, but who are you? And it said he fell on them and they fled the house wounded and naked and embarrassed and ashamed. And that demon had seven more changes of clothes. Come on back, boys. That's the difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. When you know Jesus, the demons know you. They know Christ in you. They fear you and they respect. Not because you're powerful in yourself, but because of the power of Christ that rests upon you. They're very careful how they're going to come at you. I'm here to tell you something, church, Christian. If you're not facing trials, if you're not facing challenges, look around and see what you're not doing. Oh, that's cold-blooded, Brother Rick. Now, granted, there are times that God gives you rest. I believe that. There are times I believe God puts that hand of providence on you and tells Satan, leave him alone. Leave her alone. Jesus' men have been out preaching and casting out demons and healing the sick, and they come back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in the kingdom of heaven. And it said so many people were coming around, they couldn't even eat. And Jesus said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. So there's times, Christian, when you are overworked, overstressed, at the end of your rope, that God puts that comfort around you and says, you guys leave him be for a while. Leave her be for a while. They need to spend some time with me. But you need to seek that time. Oh, how many times we've given up that peace that passes all understanding because we won't pray. When we get confused, we get mad at God and we quit talking to him. We think if we give him the silent treatment, he'll give us our way, and that's when you need to be praying. I pray that all the time. God, I am confused. I'm mad. I'm upset. I'm frustrated. I feel like, man. And every time I approach him that way, I leave different. Okay, I'm confused, but I'm not giving up. I'm persecuted, but I'm not broke down. I am convinced that Jesus Christ will finish the work he started in my life in 1984, and he's going to complete it till the day that he comes back. I'm convinced of that. I have every confidence in that because I know who I believe in. I want to close with a passage out of Colossians. Earlier I mentioned Colossians. Paul was praying for the church at Colossae. He said, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God qualified you in Christ. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And to show you that Paul believed this about himself, when he was speaking about his ministry, he said, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. There's a man that learned what it meant to be in Christ. Paul said, this ministry I do it in all the energy that God has placed within me. Why don't you stand with me this morning? It's no wonder he said in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, if you're here this morning and you've heard this message and you want to sit there and say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I've never made a confession of him publicly, that doesn't make you a Christian. I believe Jesus died, and I believe he was raised again. That doesn't make you a Christian. The demons believe it. If you've never called on his name and said, I am lost, I am separated from you, I am not your son.